you brought your Bibles, and I hope that you have, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 20. 1 Kings chapter 20, way back there in the Old Testament. I won't give you long to find it, but I'll give you just a moment. 1 Kings chapter 20. I just want to remind you, I know I've told you this before and you probably already knew it, but the Old Testament covers several thousand years of history, and there is a lot of events that could be told in there, but there's only a few that are selected, that are contained within the Scripture, and so God selected the ones that He did for a reason. And so you keep in mind that everything that we see in the Old Testament is a physical representation, is a physical example or illustration of a spiritual truth that is taught in the New Testament. And so it all pairs together, and that's why it's all connected and relevant to us today, and there's an application for everything in the Old Testament for us today. And there's a corresponding something in the New Testament. And that's one of the things that we're going to deal with, that we're going to address in this passage of Scripture this morning. Now, to get the whole story, I'd have to read pretty much the whole chapter, and I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to read the first few verses, and I'll tell you the rest of it, but you can read the rest of it this afternoon. 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 1 says, "In Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his hosts together, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city, and said unto him, Thus saith Ben-Hadad, Thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine. And the king of Israel answered and said, My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. And the messengers came again, said, Thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, Although I have sent unto thee, saying, Thou shalt deliver me thy silver and thy gold and thy wives and thy children, yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time, and they shall search thine house and the houses of thy servants. And it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away. Then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, Mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeketh mischief. For he sent unto me for my wives and for my children and for my silver and for my gold, and I denied him not. And all the elders and all the people said unto him, Hearken not unto him, nor consent. Wherefore he said unto the messenger of Ben-Hadad, Tell my lord the king all that thou didst send for to thy servant at the first I will do, but this thing I may not do. And the messengers departed and brought him word again. Let's pray. Bow your heads with me, please. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just humbly come before you one more time here this morning, thanking you for the good day and the many blessings. And I just pray right now at this time in our service, Lord, that you would just move in our midst in a mighty way. God, you know our hearts. You know what we're dealing with, God. You know the struggles that we face, the ones that we're facing right now, the ones that are still ahead of us, God. You know the things that we're harboring and holding on into our hearts, Lord. There is nothing that is hidden from you. So God, I just pray right now, Lord, that you would just have your way and your will in our midst here this morning. God, that you'd move in this service in a mighty way. Lord, that we might feel your presence and know that you're here amongst us here this morning. Lord, I pray that you would minister by your sweet Holy Spirit. And Lord, that you'd lift us up, that you would encourage us, that you'd draw us near to you. Lord, that you'd convict us of where we fall short. If there's anything in our hearts or our lives, Lord, that doesn't please you, doesn't bring you glory, that should not be there. If we've let any sin creep in, God, I pray that you'd bring it to our attention and that you'd convict us of it. certain that you wouldn't give us any peace until we'd repent of it, until we'd turn away from it and get it out of the way so that nothing would separate us from you. Nothing would come between us. Nothing would hinder our walk with you. Lord, I'm asking, just have your way and your will in our service here this morning in our midst. And we'll give you every bit of the glory for it. God, I need your help. I can't preach without you. So I'm asking, Lord, for Lord, that you would just show up in a mighty way. God, that you would anoint me from on high. Lord, that you'd use me here as your minister, and that you'd preach me one more time this morning. And be sure and give you every bit of the glory for it. Lord, I'm asking for your anointing, your holy unction, great moving of your spirit. God, we love you. We worship you. We praise your holy name. We ask it all in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. In the scriptures that I had Sister Dorna read this morning, one verse that whole passage connects to this passage here, I believe. But the one verse that I want to emphasize in that passage that I think that represents it and sums it up is verse 16 in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, where he says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are ye to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." If you allow me, let me just put that in my own words, the way of hillbilly or whatever you want to call me, country, whatever, would say. I'd say, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? So you've got a choice. And it boils down to this. You can either be a slave to sin, which leads to death. That's why the last verse in that chapter in Romans in 6:23 says the wages of sin are death. Or you can choose to obey God, which leads to the Bible word is righteousness, righteous living. Living a godly life. Your choice. Look, that's the way the nation of Israel was. If you follow them and trace them through their history, we see that they always had that choice to obey God or to disobey God, right? To follow sin, right? What their flesh, their own desire. Okay, the world, right? They had a choice. One, you know, is back and forth, back and forth. I think the thing that always stands out the most to me is Jennifer started a teaching this morning on the book of Judges. And so you have that period of time where they're ruled by judges, but they weren't satisfied with that. They wanted to be ruled by kings. And they literally used the excuse they wanted to be like all the other nations around them, all the other people around them. That's the way they did it. They had kings, right? It's not the way God intended it. That's not what God wanted for them, but that is what they wanted. And they kept on until God finally gave them what it was that they wanted. I told you that when I was talking a little bit about politics and the political climate and all that. I said, I think sometimes that God just gives us what it is that we deserve, you know, what it is that we wanted, not what it is that he wanted, not what it is that's best for us. But anyways, I don't mean to get off on that, but anyways, that's one of the times that you know, really stands out to me. And so anyways, so if you look at the nation of Israel and their history, right, you can see them as a people. Jennifer had asked this morning in her Sunday school class how long that we thought the book of Judges was. And I piped up and said, before I got in trouble, piped up and said that 400 years. Now that's a round number, right? You can take the scriptures and you can kind of divide and see them round. And she was right. It's probably technically closer to 350 years. But you see these periods of time there, right? You see the nation of Israel. They go into Egypt, right? There's a drought in the land, and they go into Egypt, and it's a place where at that time it's just Jacob and his family. What is it, 70 of them that goes down there to live?
400 years, approximately, they spend in Egypt, right? They start out as highly favored people, but they end up as slaves in Egypt. Egypt represents the world, right? And sin, they're slaves there, right? And so they cry out to God, and God raises up a deliverer. His name is Moses, and Moses leads them out of bondage, right? And you remember that they wander in the wilderness 40 years, right? You see that 400 years? 40 years, right? Then they go in, and you've got the book of Joshua, just kind of an in-between spot there where they're going in and they're conquering the land. Of course, they don't do everything that they're supposed to. But Jennifer rightly pointed out, Joshua is a book where we see where they pretty well followed God and obeyed. Now, they didn't completely. They didn't do everything, but they made a lot of good choices. Or I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't say they obeyed. Joshua did. Joshua was a good leader, all right? And so anyways, and then you've got the book of Judges, which it's just the opposite, right? It ends with they done what was right in their own eyes, right? Every man done what was right in his own eyes, in his own sight. I always look at the book of Judges. I'm going to ruin this for her, I guess, but I always look at the book of Judges as an example of what not to do, right? So we've got that period of time, which is roughly 400 years, and that they weren't satisfied with that. And then you've got a period of time where they're ruled with kings before they're carried off into exile, right? And so you need another 400-year period. And anyways, there, as she rightly pointed out, we always think of Israel as this united country in this nation. They're really not that away for very long at all. They're a splintered group most of the time. They come together under Samuel. And then Saul is their first king. 40 years, he's their king, united kingdom. And then you have David for another 40 years. And he conquers more land. She mentioned that took the land of the Jebusites, or however you say it, where Jerusalem is. There's another 40-year period. And then you have his son Solomon. That's the golden age of Israel as a kingdom. And that's when they're at their height, right, as far as political reach and influence and the size and the economy, the wealth and the riches and things like that. And that's another 40-year period. But then, under Solomon's son Rehoboam, the kingdom splits in two. There's kind of a civil war type thing that takes place, and they split into two kingdoms, and there are two kingdoms from then on. A northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Southern kingdom is usually referred to as Judah. Judah is the big main tribe that composed it. Actually, from Judah, when they come back from exile, is where you get Judea, and you get the word Jew. It actually comes from that, from the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, the 10 tribes that compose the northern kingdom, they were a mess. I mean, the southern kingdom had its times. You go through the books of history that you have in the scriptures. You go through 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. You see all these kings listed. And I think if you're wanting to use round numbers, there's 20 kings in the southern kingdom and 20 in the northern. But I think technically it's 19 in the northern kingdom. But anyways, in the southern kingdom, we see good kings and bad kings. We see Josiah, and we think good king. We see Hezekiah, wasn't perfect, but good king. Then we see ones like Ahab and Asa, you know, bad kings. I'll let you in on a little something. In the northern kingdom, there was never a good king. Every single one of those bad kings were kings of the northern kingdom, which is in scripture referred to as Israel from that point forward. Southern kingdom had its share of bad kings too, but they had a few good kings. Josiah was a king there for a while, Hezekiah. You know, we go through a few. Ahab, who I've just mentioned to you. His lovely bride, Jezebel. He is the eighth king. Jeroboam is the first king of the northern kingdom. And I believe he's either the eighth or ninth king after Jeroboam. And he's one of those evil, wicked kings. And we have here Ben, and I don't know that I'm saying his name right, Ben-Hadad, or however you say it. He's the king Assyria, which becomes the Assyrian Empire. It's a superpower coming onto the scene in the world, right? You can see, is it an aggressor coming up? You know, like when I was growing up, you could think of that almost like, you know, Russia or something like that. But now you look at our world, it's more like China or something. They're gaining power, they're growing, and they're coming on. And everybody's a little bit worried, what are they going to do next, you know? That's how they were. We're constantly pushing the limits. And so what we have here is there's skirmishes and fighting going on back and forth, right? The northern kingdom gets more of it than the southern kingdom, because if you just look at it geographically, right, there's like a buffer zone between the southern kingdom and Syria, because Syria is to the north. And so anyway, so there's these fighting, these skirmishing. Eventually the Assyrians conquer the northern kingdom, carry them off into exile, 723 B.C., never to return again. But this is a while before that. Ben-Hadad's dad, which was Ben-Hadad the first, he'd actually come in and took some cities from them and took some, you know, conquered some areas of that northern kingdom of Israel. This is his son. This is Junior. Junior seems like he's got something to prove, too, you know, that he's as big and tough and good a leader as his daddy was. So he comes in, he's going to be all big guy and rough, you know, and he's going to, you know, everybody's going to tremble when they hear, you know, hear about him or see him. And so he comes to Ahab and he tells him, everything you've got, it's mine. Mine. Your silver, your gold, your children, your wives. And you know what? Ahab says, all right. Ahab, I think, thinks that would satisfy him. That if you just give him that stuff, that he'd leave him alone. So the messengers take word back to him and tell him. So he sends them back the next day. He says, I know what I said yesterday, but he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to stop there. I'm not just going to take your silver and your gold and your wives and your children. I'm going to send my men to your house, and they're going to go through the whole thing room by room. And they're going to watch you. And everything they look at and they reach out and touch, they're going to see, how's Mike react when I take up this banjo? If it looks like it's something that he really likes, dear to him, then I'm taking it. And I'm not going to stop at your house. I'm going to your servants' houses too. And we're going to do the same thing there. That's when Ahab says, wait a minute. Wait a minute. He's freaking out. Now, if you go on and you read the rest of that, you see that God makes a way. And it's a complicated story. It's not a simple story. But I need to stop right at that point. Because when we look at this, Ahab, I told you, there's an application of spiritual truth to every one of these, right? It's teaching us something about the spiritual realm here now. Ahab represents, well, I want to be careful how I say this. Okay, Ahab's not a good guy, but he's called of God to be the king. And he is an Israelite, a Jew. He's one of God's chosen people, right? He should have been obeying God and following God. He doesn't, but he should have been. And so you could almost see him today. You could see him almost kind of representing the Christian who's not really Christian. You know, some people believe in a carnal Christian, and I don't. I don't think the Bible makes any place for one. But I'll agree, there sure is a whole lot of people that will wear that name tag Christian and will say the name of Jesus, but they don't walk the walk and they don't talk the talk, they don't live the life. There you go, that's Ahab. They should. They know better. Maybe they were raised in church. Maybe they go to church all the time. Maybe it's you. And then this other fella, Ben-Hadadid, however you say his name. I'll tell you what he represents. He represents the world, sin, the devil, flesh, carnal side of us, the earthly desires. Now, I want to point out a thing or two here. If you look at verse 1 in Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria gathered all his hosts together, and there were 32 kings with him. See, these were other kings of like, the city-states was a big thing then, and these were rulers of them that he had already conquered and were subservient to him. And they were with him, and their horses and their chariots, and he went up and he besieged Samaria. Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. Went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. That word besiege, that means to surround. Him and his army and those 32 kings that he had riding with him, they had went up and they had surrounded Samaria, surrounded Ahab in his capital city, in his palace, in his guard, his military, right? His army. They had him surrounded. Now remember what Romans 6:16 says. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Ben-Hadad, he comes to Ahab and he says, I have you surrounded. I have you besieged, surrounded. And what? And here's what I want. And he lays it out. And Ahab consents. He consents to his request to give him this stuff. Essentially, he's telling him that, you know, to pay tribute and taxes, right? To become a vassal state, right? To be humiliated. That's taking his wife and his children. It's humiliating him, right? And Ahab says, okay, he gives it to him. Let me ask you, though. Was Ben-Hadad, was he satisfied? Was he satisfied with that? No. No. He never is. The flesh cannot be satisfied, right? Remember what he represents? He represents the carnal side of us, right? He represents the flesh that wars against the spirit. He represents sin, the world, the devil. He is never satisfied. His flesh cannot be satisfied. That's why he kept coming back and wanting more. Next, he said he wanted to send his men to Ahab's house and survey the contents of it and pick up whatever it was that meant anything to Ahab. And do it to those that was closest to Ahab too. Right? When you think of his servants, think of it as his friends and family. Those that were close to him. I mean, it was almost like they were going to watch, and if he flinched, if he made a move, they were going to take it. And they're going to make him feel like they're going to make him watch as they go to the ones that he cared about and done the same thing to them. Those that were dear to Ahab. You can't satisfy the flesh, the world, the devil. He's always just keeps coming back and wanting more and more and more. And the more that you give to them, the more they will demand.
Ahab, he didn't fully understand this, right? He had thought, same thing that we do, same trap we fall into. He thought that if he give to the king of Syria, right, his gold and his silver and his wives and his children, that Ben-Hadad would go away and would leave them alone. But he did not. That didn't satisfy him at all. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Remember my little hokey paraphrase? Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? And you can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteousness. I believe many of our families today, people that we care about, are besieged by Ben-Hadad today, right now as I speak. Let me tell you just exactly how Satan will besiege you today. He's got lots of tactics and lots of ways. One of the ways that jumps out at me, and it's a slippery one too, is he'll besiege you and your family with a busy life. Have you ever thought of a world any more fast-paced than the one that we live in right now? More things going on, time flying by, one thing after another, more things to do, right? The days of being able just to leisurely go visit with somebody, that's a thing of the past, right? I mean, it's just busyness, just one thing after another. He'll besiege you and your family with a busy life, you know, soccer practice, basketball practice, football practice, social activities, work, grocery shopping, you name it, on and on and on it goes. And if that's not enough, then he'll do it with entertainment. He'll come at you with things on the TV and the internet, and my goodness, I leave my phone in the truck, but if I had it in here, I'd pull it out and show it to you. Would you ever thought that you would see a time where there were so many people that spent so many hours every day right here, just like this, scrolling or texting or whatever it is, right? Games, you name it. Social media, all that stuff. He'll besiege you, surround you, and on and on and on he goes. Satan comes to you and he says, I have surrounded you. I have surrounded you with a busy life. I have surrounded you with friends pulling you different directions. I have surrounded you with all kinds of influencers and influences in the world that are coming to you through your TV, through your iPad, your phone, your computer, right? Wherever you get that kind of stuff, right? Coming at you and pulling you in different directions. I have surrounded you, right? I have completely surrounded your mind in your life, right? And take your time away from you. And he says, now give me your prayer time. And sadly, most of us say, all that I have is thine. And we give our prayer lives to him. First thing, catch me after service and tell me if I am wrong. First thing that he comes after for every single one of us is our prayer life, our prayer time. If he can get your prayer time, then sooner or later he'll have all of you, every last bit of you. You see, that prayer time is your intimate time with God. That prayer time is the time when you gain power and strength from God. And if you give that up, you're giving up the only time that you've got to really commune with God, right? Your prayer time is so valuable, and you must protect it. Don't let anything steal it from you. But he comes and he says, give me your prayer time. And you say, well, for just a little while, I can live without that. You know what he gets next? After he gets your prayer time? He gets you all busy again and preoccupied. And if he's got to do that with things that make you happy, then he'll do it with things that make you happy. And if he's got to do it with things that worry you, then he'll do it with things that worry you, things that entertain you, whatever it is. Things just keep stacking up. And maybe it's, you know, responsibilities and things pulling you different directions. And you get up early. You know, next thing you know, you're having to get up even earlier to go to work and be there on time. Maybe the kids has got extra activities going on at the school and it's taking more time. Maybe it's something else, right? Maybe you're just spending way too much time scrolling. But anyways, whatever it is, Satan comes and he says, I have surrounded you with a busy life. Now give me your Bible time. Give me your time in the Word of God. And you say, well, I can do without that too for a while. And you give it to him. He's taking your prayer time and he's taking your Bible time. And now you are a weak, weak, weak Christian. You're more like Ahab than what you thought you were. You're this weak Christian who is standing on the outside edge of the flock, growing weaker and dying as we speak. You know, the Bible compares Satan to a roaring lion, right? Walking about seeking whom he may devour, right? Do you know why it paints that picture and shows that? Right, it paints the picture as us as like a sheep or something like that that's part of a herd. And right, and so anyways, what the lion does, surely I've explained this to you before. If not, you could probably find National Geographic or something and you could watch this and figure this out for yourself. But you know, his tactic is, the lion's tactic is he finds the herd and he goes, I'm hungry, I need one of them. And so anyway, so well, you've seen it. You know what he does. He just chest stuck up on the ground. See him from a mile away. He marches right out there, gets a good look at the herd, and he says, that big old bull over there, that big strong one, I'm going to show the rest of them who's king. I'm going to go pounce on him and take him down right in front of all of them, right? Make an example out of it. No, he doesn't. He's not stupid. See, he's slippery. And he's sneaky, and he's crept in, and he's looking for the one who's gotten too far away from the herd, one who's drifted away just a little bit. You see, they're easy game. Set and duck. That's the Christian that you are now. You've given up your prayer time. You've given up your Bible time. You're off on the edge of the herd. You're the lion's number one target. Devil's got his sights set on you. And you are growing weaker by the minute. You are dying spiritually as we speak. You know what has happened? God has now lost first place in your life. I'm not saying you're not a good person doing good things. I'm just saying God's no longer got first place in your life. All these other cares and things that are pulling you different directions, they've got first place in your life. You might be lying to yourself and kidding yourself and saying, oh, it won't be like this forever. You no longer have a burning desire to worship God like you once did. You know, one of the first things, there's two first things I remember after I got saved. I'm glad you're here this morning, Brother Jerry. Right after I got saved, Brother Jerry was my pastor. And I'm going to tell you something. I guess the first thing, and I've told you this before, I was in the shower, and all of a sudden I realized that I wasn't worried about death any longer whatsoever. I was happy. I said, Lord, if you want me today, you can have me. Here I am. And I meant it, too. And here's the other thing. I couldn't wait to get to church. You know, Brother Jerry, I thought you was the best preacher I'd ever heard. I did. I couldn't wait. But it was a hunger for the Word of God. I mean, Brother Jerry is a good preacher, but that's not what it was, you know. I mean, it was a hunger for the Word of God. I couldn't wait to get there and be with God's people and hear God's Word and be with God's people. But you see, you've given up. You remember when you were there. You remember when you thought I was a good preacher, right? Now, he's gotten your prayer time. He's gotten your Bible time. You've gotten to the place that it's a burden to go to the house of God and worship. You no longer have that burning desire to worship God any longer. And if we were just going to be downright honest, God's not even that important to you anymore. And that's how you get to the point where it's easier and easier to miss church. You don't fellowship with other Christians, not like you used to. As a matter of fact, since we're just being honest and it's just me and you here this morning, you find that you'd rather not even be around them anymore. At this point, the devil has you. He owns you. You're his slave now. Can I give you a word of hope here this morning? There's only one person you can turn to. There's only one person that can deliver you. There's only one person that can rescue you from the clutches, from the hand of the enemy, from your Ben-Hadadid, from the world, from Satan, from the flesh, from the grip, from the bondage that sin has on you. There is only, just like, hey, listen to me, if you found yourself in this position, you're a slave, just as the same as the nation of Israel was a slave in Egypt, and God raised up a deliverer. He's raised up a deliverer in this day, in this time, and his name is Jesus. And that is the only place that you can turn. That's the only one who can deliver you. It's the only place that you can go for victory over the flesh, over the sin nature, the carnal nature, the world. But victory is only found in Jesus. You know, you need to read the rest of this chapter, this story here about Ahab. But I want to point out something, because I told you it's not a simple story. It's not a, all of a sudden, you know, God does fight their battle. And because of God, not because of them, they beat Syria twice. But it ain't over. It's a complicated story. But ultimately, if you look at the next chapter, chapter 21 and verse 20, when the prophet Elijah shows up, Ahab says to Elijah, Ahab and Elijah went around and around. And he says to Elijah, "Has thou found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, Elijah answered, he said, "Yeah, boy, I found you." He says, said, I found thee. And he says, why it was so easy for him to find him? Because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Ultimately, you know what Ahab ended up doing? He ended up making a covenant, a deal, an agreement with that old pagan king, Ben-Hadad. He made a covenant with the world. He made a covenant with the devil rather than keeping the covenant that he had with God. And you know what the end result of that was? It destroyed him and his family. You've got a covenant written in the blood of Jesus that's been made, that all you've got to do is accept it. He had that already, that covenant with God. And he broke that covenant in order to make a covenant with the world. And it cost him everything. I'm begging you this morning. I'm begging you. You know the word repent means to turn. I'm begging you to turn away from the world and to turn back to God. I don't know where you stand. I don't know what you're dealing with. And maybe you're doing good, and maybe it's your family or your friends or somebody you care about. I'm begging you right now, right? The number one thing he comes after is your prayer time. Right? I'm begging you, come and pour your heart out to the Lord, right? Would you stand to your feet? I want to open the altar, and I want to give you this time to come and pray. Spirit of God dealing with you, you just come right on. You got a need, you got a burden this morning, you just come right on. Whatever it is, right? Maybe you've been going through some things. Maybe you've been dealing with some things. You just come on this morning. Whatever it might be, you just come on.